So I want to preach from two passages of scripture, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. They're parallel pieces of scripture written by the Apostle Paul. And I've called this message this morning, "On Your Behalf and for Your Good." On your behalf and for your good. If you look at the passage in Ephesians, it comes from chapter 1. And he starts in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he starts by saying, "For this reason." For this reason. What reason? Well, if you just look at the verses above it, it says things like, "Once we were separated and aliens, we were strangers, we were without promise and without God, we were completely hopeless, despairing, and absolutely lost in this world. But then Jesus came and he brought us near. With the blood of his own son, he made peace between God and me. He reconciled that which was divorced and irreconcilable. He brought together through the blood of his own son. He abolished the law and the commandments, and he made one new man in Christ. He killed the hostility." What a strange play on words. He was killed and he killed hostility, and he made peace of the impossible.
Beautiful, man.
"For this reason, I, Paul." For this reason. There has to be a reason, and this is the reason. "A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He was sitting in a Roman prison. He'd been a prisoner of Rome many times. He'd been abused and hit and hurt many times in a Roman prison. But he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, on behalf of you Gentiles. Whose prisoner are you? On behalf of who do you lay your life down and suffer? Yeah. Or is it all about me and my life and my dreams?
Beautiful.
On behalf of you Gentiles, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. For this reason, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship of grace. I was given an undeserved, something I never looked for or asked for, a gift of grace to look after and to nurture for you. Not for me, but for you. I was given a gift from heaven to steward for you. What gift has God given you from heaven to steward on behalf of others? That's what gives life meaning. That is the reason. For this reason, on behalf of you, this grace gift given from heaven to me for you, and stewarding this grace gift is associated with pain and suffering and difficulty and bleeding and prison and beating and being left for dead on your behalf. For this reason, you see, suffering and difficulty and toil and struggle and work and prayer and labor and sacrifice is not just a consequence of taking this gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is the very means of the communication of this gospel, because that's what this gospel is all about. He was crushed, he was bruised, he was pierced on our behalf. And we follow this man to show the worth, the beauty, and the love of Jesus to the world who doesn't know him. And we think we can do it without being crushed or bruised or pierced through ourselves. It's never going to happen. The very display of the gospel comes off the backs of men and women and children who are willing to say, "For this reason, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ on your behalf." On your behalf. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I steward a grace gift from heaven for you. Given to me for you. What has been given to you for others? What has been given to me for you? Because it wasn't given to me for me. It was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. The gospel is a mystery, and it remains a mystery until somebody brings it Let me say this to you, saints. The gospel has always been an incarnation. God became flesh. He came and dwelt amongst us. He didn't throw a book at us. He didn't give us a philosophy or a teaching. He didn't send us a theory or a religion. He came in flesh and he lived amongst us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we saw His glory, and He worked amongst us. That's the gospel, and it hasn't changed. If this world is going to hear and see and know and love and treasure Christ, it still needs to be an incarnation. It still needs to wear flesh in you and me, given to me on your behalf. The trouble with flesh, it hurts. It bleeds. It suffers. I'd much rather just throw a book at you and say, get on with it. But God hurt. God bled. God died. God suffered in Christ for you and for me. The message brings that, but the message is also communicated through that. And it's a revelation. Christianity is a mystery, and it remains a mystery until it wears flesh. And it will always remain a mystery until it's a revelation. Christianity is not a theory. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a revelation of God. And that revelation, die openbaring. There's some Afrikaans words that just don't have English. Openbaring. Nee, Piet.
Nee, lekker.
Openbaring. It's a revelation. Christianity remains a mystery until it's a revelation, until it wears flesh. A revelation from God. He says, I've written to you briefly. What a blessing. There's blessing in brevity. Imagine if he didn't write briefly. I remember my PhD supervisor once said to me, sorry, Andy, for this very long email. I didn't have time to write a short one. And it's true. To be able to write briefly takes much more time than to be able to write a long essay. Can you write briefly in your flesh to the world of Jesus Christ? Or do you need 16 degrees and 15 years to communicate briefly? Because that's all it takes. When there's a revelation and it's in flesh, it can be brief, but it changes lives forever. I've written to you briefly. When you read this, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The only thing that makes you and me truly valuable to this world is our insight into the mystery of Christ. You may think you're really valuable because you're a professional or a this or a that. The thing that makes you really valuable is your insight into the mystery of Christ. Can we stare into this gospel until it so captures our imaginations that we are completely consumed by this message of redemption? My insight into this mystery. If I have little insight, I have little worth to you. The greater, the deeper, the more captured I am by this gospel, the more valuable I am to you. Given to me for you. On your behalf, I steward this grace gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't. This mystery. Can we grow our insight into it, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets by the Spirit? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The mystery is that the outsiders are now insiders. The excluded, the ethnically unacceptable, the unwashed, the ones whose lives have been completely and utterly destroyed by the devil, by sin, by the choices they've made, who've excluded themselves, those who feel they can never belong to anything pure and beautiful and saving. That's the mystery of this gospel. It takes those ones and it brings them near. It destroys what has separated them from this God who is beautiful. The Gentiles brought near, made fellow heirs. And listen to this. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise. Members of the same body. You see, Paul writes, the world The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. What we are as a body of believers, this is how God builds us in bricks and mortar. And it's in this temple, not made with human hands, that He lives and dwells, and through which He fills everything, everywhere, and speaks His word through you and me. The church, you see, the same body built into this body, partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ. So many people's lives are the fulfillment of nothing more than sweat and hard work. Can we get to where we live a life in fulfillment of a promise from God? Then we steward a grace-given gift, and God gets the glory, not you or I. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yeah. Most people can only say, I am what I am because I work damn hard for it. I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's only what I have by grace that's of any worth to you. It's only what I have by the undeserved favor of God that's of any worth to you. On your behalf and for your good. A life in fulfillment of promise from God. Through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace. There it is again. Which was given to me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That I might bring to light this mystery that was hidden. Can your life bring to light a mystery that was hidden? That's what you were designed to do. That is the reason, for this reason, that your life should put on display, should bring to light, should make sure that this mystery is no longer a misunderstood or cannot be understood mystery, but that your life would put on display this mystery, this revelation of Christ. The unsearchable mystery, unsearchable riches, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And then in the last verse of that passage, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Over what I am suffering for you. Don't lose heart over what I am suffering. Who do you suffer for? Who do you suffer for? Who have you laid your life down for? On behalf of who are you living? What has been given to you from heaven to give away to others? Oh, and for whom have you laid your life down and become a prisoner of Christ? Brilliant. Colossians chapter 1, a parallel passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 24, he says, now. So if you go back and you look up a little bit, in earlier in chapter 1, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible, the firstborn. Above all thrones, dominions, and authorities. Before all things, he holds together all things. He's the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn. He is preeminent. He's the fullness of God who came to dwell amongst us. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Similar themes. And now you who were aliens in mind and rebellious against God, he's reconciled through the body of his flesh. Now. That's got to be the reason. Now, he says in verse 24, listen to this phrase. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel has never ever saved anyone. It never ever planted a church that brought saints to maturity. It's a completely sterile mule. Do you know what a mule is? The cross between a donkey and a horse, and it's sterile. It cannot reproduce. But this gospel that says, I have a revelation from God, and my life is not my own, and I lay it down, and I'm willing to steward this grace gift and to suffer on your behalf. That gospel does what Jeff and Jane have done in Lisbon, and Kim and Sue and Dan have done in Madagascar, and the Quinlivans have done in Stellenbosch. Life is not their own. I'll suffer on your behalf. I'll steward this grace gift that this mystery may be made known. I will enflesh this gospel, and I will bleed and cry and hurt if necessary, but my life is not mine. Beautiful. This church was built and planted and carries in its foundation and its very DNA that spirit of Christianity. That sacrificial, I will bleed on your behalf. And it will. This church will die if that ever leaves. This church will become nothing but a meeting place and a fancy building if that sacrificial spirit of Christ leaves us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. My suffering for your sake. Listen to this very odd phrase. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. You almost begin to think that Paul could add to the sufferings of Christ. That's not what he's saying. Jesus Christ suffered once and for all. His suffering and his sacrifice is perfect, and no one can add to that. Well, like a theologian once said, the blood of Christ is my propitiation. Do you know what propitiation means? Propitiation is a gift that averts the anger of one. And God was angry at our sin, and He was to pour His judgment upon us for our sin. But the blood of Christ averted the anger of God against us and poured favor upon us. The blood of Christ propitiates for you and me. The theologian said, the blood of Christ is my propitiation, but my blood is the gospel's propagation. If I am to carry this gospel to the ends of the earth, I will add to the sufferings of Christ to make sure that, you see, the problem is he who was chastised for my peace, who was pierced through and crushed for my salvation. Most of the world sees no value in that. Most of the world doesn't understand the worth and the love of God displayed in that crushed Lamb of God. But when I go there and I'm willing to be crushed like he was, so that you could see the value of that sacrifice, then it's through that suffering that I make up and complete what was lacking in the suffering. For me and you to carry this gospel to the world, it'll never happen unless we are willing to say with Paul, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. You see, preaching the gospel, Jesus said, you go as sheep amongst wolves. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. A servant is not above his master. The consequence of us living this life will be suffering and difficulty. But let me say to you, it's not just the consequence. It's actually the method of gospel propagation. When we put on display the suffering Savior and we do it with joy and rejoicing on your behalf, we show the value and the worth and the love of this Lamb of God. Filling up what is now lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. For the sake of his body. This church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. There it is again. The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. The stewardship from God given to me for you. If we are to steward this grace and gift from God, this mystery of this gospel, if we are to put it on display, it's costly. And that cost is what displays the worth and the value of Jesus. That the Word of God may be fully known. How is the Word of God fully known? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is there a problem with this thing? Is the sweat shorting it out?
I'm so sorry that I sweat so much. It's the last time. You'll never have to put up with this again. The sweaty spitting. Thank you, sweetie. The Word of God fully known. The Word of God will never be fully known unless it is carried in a flesh. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And you know, when you give a gift to somebody, you wrap it in paper. And they're supposed to unwrap it and discover the gift. You know, when God gave gifts to us, you know what he wrapped them in? Bodies. Your flesh and my flesh. And the trouble with flesh is it bleeds and it hurts in its giving. And that bleeding and hurting is both a consequence and a method for spreading this gospel. For making this mystery seen, tangible, real, and in your face, and not just a book or a religion or a theory or a human philosophy, but an in your face, living, bleeding, speaking, crying, loving, affectionate, praying human being. That's what carries the gospel to the world. To them, verse 27, God chose to make how great among the Gentiles. There again, how great amongst the Gentiles, the unwanted, the outcast, those who are ethnically unacceptable, those whose lives are completely and utterly without promise, without covenant, without God, and without hope. Those are the ones to whom this gospel must be revealed. And that's what Paul said. That's what my life is about. Him we proclaim, warning, teaching everyone, proclaiming, warning, teaching. Christians will never be what we need to be without someone proclaiming, warning, and teaching. And when we sit under proclamation, warning, and teaching, he says, you present people mature in Christ. God forbid that as a Christian you ever find yourself outside of the sphere of influence of shepherds who proclaim and warn and teach, who carry both staff and crook, and who are not hirelings. You know, I remember once being in the field with an old student of mine who's now quite famous as a wildlife vet. We were darting a rhino. I've never darted a rhino in my life before. I'm petrified of anything bigger than a dog. He disappeared into the veld with his rifle and his telemetry thing to go and find this rhino, and I fell asleep in the veld with a guest, a little woman from California, and another student of mine. We fell asleep in the sun, cold winter's morning. The next thing I hear this shot go off, and I wake up, and there all of a sudden out of the bush comes charging this rhino. And I'm scared spitless. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen to this little American woman with me? And my other student, and you know, with me was a game guard who had this huge big rifle. And do you know what he did? He dropped his rifle and he ran. That's a hireling. He was doing it for money. He didn't feel anything for me or my guests. Shall I tell you, Jesus as a shepherd is no hireling. Do you know what Jesus did when the wolf came to take the sheep? Do you know what Christ did when the wolves were after you and I? Jesus, he threw himself into that wolf's mouth in my place and yours. That's the nature of a shepherd. And when we are in a church where leadership is that way about you and me, where leadership will toil and struggle, Paul said, I feel like I'm giving birth again when I think of you in prayer. When leadership feel that way about you and me, we are safe. That's where we get presented mature in Christ. That's where this body begins to fill everything everywhere with the fragrance of Christ. That's where saints, where we are felt, Jesus feels jealous about us. Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy over you. I desire to present you a virgin to the Father. When leadership feels that way about us, that's not hireling. That's when lives are laid down on behalf of, when grace-given gifts are stewarded for others. He says, for this I toil, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with the energy that works so powerfully within me. Who do you toil for? Who do you struggle for? Who do you carry on the inside like he did? We are all called to toil and to struggle, to labor and to bleed, to hurt and to give, to sacrifice and to lay down. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains dead. But when it falls to the ground and dies, it gives birth to new life. Can we allow our lives to fall to the ground and die? That we may give bear fruit, not only bear fruit, but also eternal life for others. We are seeds. We are in his hands. It's when we fall to the ground and die that new life comes. And Paul said, I toil and I say, he says in chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. How great a struggle I have for you. Who struggles over you? You cannot afford to be in a church where someone isn't struggling over you, where someone isn't toiling for you, where some grace-given gift isn't being briefly explained to you and taught to you often, because it's there you will find maturity. And what did he struggle for? That their hearts may be encouraged. If there ever was a need for courage, is it not now? That their hearts may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love, reaching the full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery. Listen to those words. Hearts encouraged, knit together in love, full assurance, understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery. I want those things. I long for those things, and I long to be a source of those things for others. That's when we are the church, the glorious church. For this reason, and on your behalf, you cannot give anything away that's worth giving away that wasn't first given to you by heaven. John Rory said to us often, in John 3:27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. The things you have from heaven are the very things that are worth giving away. Beautiful. And it's giving those things away that is costly, but that's what makes this mystery no longer a mystery. We display the worth of Christ when we fall to the ground as a seed and die. John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, Jesus said. Luke 21, you will be hated for all of my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish, but by your endurance, you will gain more lives. By your endurance, you will gain more lives. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. And then he goes on and he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we are able to abundantly share comfort with you. Someone who really comforts is someone who himself or herself has been comforted in affliction. It's in the affliction and in receiving God's comfort that we can comfort others. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you are afflicted, let it be not because you're stupid, but because it's for salvation and the comfort and encouragement of others that you are being afflicted. Some people are afflicted just because they're stupid. May we never be afflicted for that reason. May our affliction be to the glory of God, that we may cry out to Him, say, God, comfort me, that I may comfort those who are afflicted with the comfort you give me, not with some cheap human philosophical soothing word, but with a gift from heaven. That I may be forced to my knees to find comfort from heaven, that I may really comfort you, stewarding the grace of God. That's ministry. And that's what we're all called to do. How does this work out practically in your life and mine? No one is calling us in this country at this stage to burn at the stake for what we believe. But maybe a mom and a dad can decide that mom will stay home for a few years to raise children. I've never met a child raised by a mom who was a stay-at-home mom who regretted that. But I drive every day to work and I look at the place where kids are dropped off, and there are these women in their fancy dresses and high stilettos and huge German luxury cars dropping off six-month-old babies. And I think to myself, if you just drove a Foxy, lady, that kid would never, never, never regret it. Maybe that's the price you're called to pay. What about the professional man or woman? Instead of trying to make a buck around every possible corner, maybe you should understand that the gift that God has given you is a grace gift to steward, and maybe you should make your services more accessible to those who cannot afford them. Wow, beautiful. Maybe that's how you will suffer in displaying the worth of Christ. Yeah.
to people? What about the school teacher? I watch my wife as a school teacher. She's not working to fulfill the terms of a contract. School teachers who go out of their way to notice the kid that's struggling and who spend extra time and effort to love that kid who's rebellious. Maybe that's the grace gift God has given you to steward. What about that perfect home that you've got? Maybe you should open that home and allow people to walk chocolate cake into your carpets, drink all your coffee, mess up your bathrooms, and then leave the mess when they go. And over the many years of you doing that, you will see men and women come to maturity in Christ and display testimonies and stories of God's intervention. Nothing can compare to that. Open that beautiful home of yours and let the saints trash it once a week. Who cares about that Persian carpet of yours? That's what builds this body of Christ. When I have that, what about that amazing car you just bought that only has two seats in it? I cannot imagine that any Christian would ever buy a car with only two seats in it. When there's a youth group that needs people bringing kids every Friday night and taking them home. Buy a bigger car and fill it with kids on a Friday night. Maybe that's how you can lay your life down for Christ. Maybe a husband needs to look at his wife and realize she's never had the opportunity to study. We'll live on one income while you get your degree so that you can also study. Maybe as a dad, you could embrace the son of a fatherless boy, of a divorcee, or a widow, and be a dad to a boy. Let him mess up your Saturdays. Occasionally, maybe as a young person, a teenager, you could drop the cool for a minute and be part of the not-so-in crowd and love the one that no one reaches out to. Talk to the kid that's new in the... Drop that cool thing, teenager, and have a Christian witness towards the Gentile, the outsider. Maybe the single whose bed is narrow, you can make your world wide. By using your singleness, there are many moms and dads who've forgotten what it's like to be husband and wife because of their kids. Babysit for them and don't charge, for goodness sake. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What puts on display the gospel more than a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved you? Sacrificially, arms outstretched, bleeding and dying on a cross. That's when wives blossom and glow. I've never met a wife once who's complained about submission when her husband lives that way in front of her. No one's calling you to burn at the stake just yet. You might feel like it occasionally. But that's the life that God has called us to. Philippians 2 verse 5 in the message. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He has equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of his status no matter what. Christ used his advantage for me and you. Can you use and spend your advantage for someone else? Then you make up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for people who don't know and have never esteemed the worth of his bruising and crushing and piercing. Epaphroditus was a man written in Philippians. The Philippian church wanted to give Paul a gift, and they couldn't go themselves, so they sent Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus came with this gift, and in the giving of the gift, he almost died reaching Paul. And Paul writes, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus bore in his body the suffering of Christ to show Christ to an apostle who needed help. What about Onesiphorus? Mentioned only once in the Bible. Timothy writes, May the Lord God grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed. Paul was in prison, a Roman dungeon. And this man, Onesiphorus, searched. When he got to Rome, he searched every Roman prison until he found Paul. And Paul said, this man was often an encouragement to me. He wasn't ashamed of the chains that Paul wore
all the greetings of Romans 16. Look how Paul writes, servants of the church, he says, patrons to many, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They risk their necks for my life. The church that meets in their house. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, my beloved in the Lord, our fellow workers in Christ. Greet those workers in the Lord who worked hard for the Lord on your behalf. His mother has been a mother to me also. How would they describe you in a Romans 16? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you bear in your wallet the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you bear in your home and in your car and in the way you manage your time and in the way you steward the profession God has given you? Do those parts of your life bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they will only bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ once you've been captured by this mystery. Who is Jesus Christ? Then you can put flesh on that gospel for someone else and complete what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for others. When I came onto eldership many years ago, I read this passage of scripture to the congregation from 1 Thessalonians 2. But we were gentle among you, Paul writes, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, don't tell me that isn't an expensive lifestyle. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. We were ready to share with you not only words and sermons and fancy writings, but my own self. Your own. Are you willing to share not just your words, but your own self? For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Like a father with his children, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the kind of leadership that brings us maturity. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. On your behalf and for your good, to the glory of God. God bless you, 3CI.